This afternoon, we're going to go into a study that will probably unsettle some of you, because most of us have reached a point where we sit in front of some electronic device and we just allow whatever is coming at us to be poured in, and we don't do any analytical thinking. Most of us are going through, and I'm not desirous of being offensive or being indicting, but I do want to draw you into reality. Most of us are going through life brain dead. And you're going to see that today. And you're going to also see where it's intentional, the industries, the various industries, are intentionally keeping you uninformed and also misinforming you. How many of you followed the Johnson & Johnson lawsuit of the talc, the asbestos in the baby powder? How many of you followed that? And you put it on your baby, and you believed that it was good for your baby. And then you ate McDonald's for years, and you found out that when you watched that video on YouTube, Supersize Me, okay, that McDonald's will flat out kill you. And it's unfortunate that we have been conditioned to trust without questioning. We've been conditioned. That word was intentional. We have been conditioned to trust. We trust everybody but God. God said, trust me. We don't trust him. But we trust McDonald's. We trust Johnson & Johnson. And they're jerking our chain. And they know it. This afternoon, for the time we have, you're going to see where it started, who has used it, the methodologies, and the difference that it makes in freedom. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would draw our attention to that which is eternal. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew 24. I referred to it this morning, Matthew 24. And I'm going to read through, and I'll just call out the verses. And I, you know, if anybody would like to turn down the heat, it's okay. You too? Okay, anybody want to turn down the heat? I mean, just, you know. I mean, I know it's winter, but I don't know that we're trying to make it summer inside, okay? All right, here we go. Matthew 24, listen to what happens. Starting with verse 3, and as he sat, Jesus, upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of that coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man, what does the rest of it say? Oh my God, you're not with me. Do you have your Bibles? Okay, let's try this again. Matthew chapter 24, first book of the New Testament, 24th chapter, third verse in. All right? So here we go again. And so when I ask you to finish the verse, I'm serious. I want you to finish the verse. All right? So let's try this again. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of that coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man do what? Okay, say it with some energy, everybody. All right. Notice the next verse, verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall do what? Deceive. Okay, now I'm going to go to the next one. So that's two so far. All right. So now notice how he comes back at this. Verse 11. I need a little more volume, please. And notice what it says in verse 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall do what, everybody? Deceive. All right. We're not done. Okay, now it's three times within Matthew 24. So let's look for the next one. There's one more in here. Where is it? Where is it? I found it. Verse 24. Let's read verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and great wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall what?
Deceive the very elect.
Okay. How many times? Four times. You think it's important?
Yes.
He mentioned it four times. Jesus didn't waste words. So the question is, how will deception take place? I don't know if that's going to work because the kids like to run, and that may become a distraction. Let's ask ourselves this. Good idea, Elder Martin. Okay, good idea. All right, now, I want you to follow along because every slide in this presentation is intentional. George Orwell said, author of 1984, he said, read that with me, in a world of universal what? Okay, wait a minute. I want everybody talking. All right, here we go. All right. In a world of universal deceit, what?
Telling the truth.
Is a what?
Revolutionary.
I want that to sink in. Telling the truth is a revolutionary act. So if telling the truth is a revolutionary act, it means that by and large, the earth is saturated with what? Lies. That's the word you got to go to. Lies, not deceit. Deceit is just a way of packaging a broad term, but it's lies. It's intentional misrepresentation. Why wouldn't it be blanketed with lies? Who did Jesus say the devil is? And the father of it. That's the point. That's what you want right there. He is a liar and he is the father of it. Who owns this planet? No. I want a sentence. Who owns this planet? Blank owns this planet. Okay, that's what I'm looking for. Okay, who owns this planet? You're scared because you don't know what the right answer is. All right, who owns this planet? Okay, who said Satan owns this planet? Raise your hand. You're correct. Too many people run around talking about God owns this planet. This is not God's planet. Jesus died to get it back. He has leveraged his ownership, but he has not finished the acquisition. Oh, come on, Doc. All right. It's like you put a down payment on something, but he has not finished the transaction. When is the transaction finished? When he returns. So all of the evangelical emphasis of it's all because Jesus died on the cross. Is that true or false? It's false. Salvation is guaranteed because of his death on the cross, but salvation is not over because of the cross. That too is a lie. Because if justification was synonymous with sanctification, we would not need growth in Christ. Peter said, 2 Peter 1:18, he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, the cross. The cross is the down payment. Without the cross, we would not have access to salvation. But the cross is not complete salvation, because if it was complete salvation, we would not have to grow in the likeness of Christ. We would not need his robe of righteousness. We could claim by faith the cross, and that would be it, which is what they believe. Oh, boy. But the deceit is bigger than that. All right. Consider these three elements, or these three compelling elements in our pursuit of truth. Okay. So these are three compelling elements in our pursuit of truth. I'm going to speed up now. All right. So now that we are awake, you know, we've thrown off some of that. And we did turn down the heat, didn't it? Okay. Boy, that's how much we had pumped in this room. Isn't this something? You know, I'm not going to even ask you what it was on. All right. Here we go. The three elements of truth. All right. Number one. There are three ways to know truth. There's scientific fact, and this is what you were talking about earlier. There are principles of physics. that you cannot disregard. Scientific fact, provable through established scientific measurements. That's how you establish truth. All right, number two. I'm not getting it. Okay, there it is. Historical fact, verifiable events and or circumstances based on what? What is that phrase? Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses or other confirmable elements. That's how you get the truth. Not because I said so, but because there's an eyewitness, you have multiple people. Is it enough when you go into a court of law to have one witness? No. Most of the time, no. But why is it we always take one person's word? These are questions, okay? Political fact, beliefs held by a majoritarian framework, values created by popularly viewed perspectives, thus considered fact. Okay, that's what's happening in America right now. However, that's where they want America to be. And you all think it's a person. Y'all are all caught up in a person. If this, and if he didn't do this, and he didn't do that, be quiet. It's a system. It's a system. He's just a front man. But y'all don't get that. And I'll say that to you, and you'll still get on the phone tonight. Did you see what he did? He's supposed to. He's following the script. You got to get that in your head. This is not about an individual. It's not about a party. And I'm going to prove it to you. And I'm going to prove it to you with scientific evidence from people who have no skin in the game, who've done the research, and they're going to put it in your face, and they are not Christians, and they are not prophetically inclined. Wow. Okay? Section one, we're going to deal with deception. What are we going to deal with?
Deception.
Okay. Puerile, childish, global. All right, now. Deception's Disney style. That's the name of this particular segment. This is also out of the Coming Out of the Fog series. And I extracted this because I wanted Seventh-day Adventists, those who are viewing and those who are present, to wake up to the reality that media is meant to make you stupid. I didn't say it was meant to make you smart. Let me ask you this. Does anybody in here know about the business periodical called Business Insider? Anybody know about Business Insider, the periodical? Okay, Business Insider, you can download it on your phone, all right? It's an app, okay? It's a news service just like Bloomberg and the Reuters and AP and everybody else, okay? Business Insider. They ran a lengthy article about the fact that the people who make your mobile devices don't let their children play with them. And the people who design the games in the gaming industry, they don't let their kids play with them either. Duh. But you buy it and think your child is on the cutting edge. Think about that. So how does that happen? Because you have been conditioned to believe what they want you to believe because you buy the product. And let's face it, and the kids all line up and buy the latest Apple and they spend $1,000 of your money because they don't have $1,000. Okay? They spend $1,000 to get that, what was that, that latest iPhone? Well, they got a new one now, but at the iPhone 10. Okay? How many of you in here have iPhone 10s? Raise your hand. May I see $1,000 phone, please? May I touch it? I just really want to see this thing. This is it? $1,000. Everybody say, woo. I just had to do that. I got young people too. My oldest is 29. I understand how this rolls. And it's not gonna be my money though. All right. All right, so deception's Disney style. This is what it looks like. Everybody thinks Disney is basically Mickey and Minnie. See? Y'all know the characters. But that's not Disney. Disney conditioned you to believe that it's for the family, didn't it? And when you were a kid, you sat around and watched Disney every, what night was that?
Sunday
night, all right? But this is, I'm trying to make sure that I get connected to this, okay? Because I don't know where the line of sight is on this, okay? But I really need, hang it, there you go, hang it over, there you go, all right? But this is Disney. Does that look like, I'm trying to go back, does that look like that or like, we've got a delay here. Okay, well, I don't have the other one. There's another graphic I have with all of their characters, and most of them are demonic and most of them are flying. But you've never sat and thought about it. Have you ever thought about the fact that people wake up with a kiss? That's demonic. There's no resurrection with a kiss. Who am I talking about? Snow White. Okay? And those are as old as some of us in here. Okay? But that's Disney. Okay, now let me share this with you. I've got to move on a little bit faster. All right? The point of magic in witchcraft. Why is there so much magic in the world today? Why is there so much marketing that's using magic? Why are so many of the programs based on magic? Here's your answer. Just read it. The point of magic in witchcraft. The point of magic in what? The point of magic in what? Okay, good deal. So now you're beginning to wake up. So now you understand you're now in Satan's territory. You didn't want to receive it before. You thought it was cute. The point of magic and witchcraft is to make the bendable world bend to whose will? Your will. Unless you possess a rock firm faith in your own powers and in the operability of your spell, you will not achieve the burning intensity of will and imagination, which is requisite to make the magic work. Do you understand what that's saying? Anybody not understand what that's saying? Okay, well, I'll give it to you. It's real simple. If you're going to make something work in the magic world, because it's witchcraft, you have to be all in. So your will has to be in it. Your will. What is the will supposed to be connected to? To Christ. Okay? Because where are decisions made? Through the will. It is a matter of, what's that C word? Choice. And a choice is a matter of the will. That's where Eve got into trouble. She was attracted to the supernatural. Come on now. All right, come on. Let's all process. Was she attracted to the supernatural? How many snakes you know talk? So was that supernatural? And she got, whoop, sucked right in. Which is what's happening to the world today, okay? So this is another Disney phenomenon. You got mermaids and they talk and they fall in love. Really? Okay? Now you think this stuff is innocent, but it's a conditioning process, all right? I'm just gonna walk up closer. Conditioning, all right? Now, let me share with you. Now, notice, if you will, the first quote I gave you was from the 1970s. I want you to follow the dates of these quotes. And these are scientists, these are researchers, these are, in some instances, they're educators. Notice what they say, though. Gerald Gardner, 1959. The gods are real, not as persons, but as vehicles of power. Do you know that in a Seventh-day Adventist church not long ago, someone got up on a Wednesday night, in a Wednesday night prayer service, a pastor, associate pastor of a particular church, and gave prayer meeting based on a character from Marvel Comics. And the people sat there, and sat through it. I would have walked flat out of it. I would have got up and I would have said, I'm out. But because we're conditioned, we're acting like it's, what's that N word I'm going to give you? We're acting like it's what? Normal. And the brother was serious. He was talking as if the Marvel comic figure was his hero. And somebody with some pencils and graphics created the Marvel character. And this guy is believing in something created by a graphic artist. Duh. But that's where we are. And you know that's why we are there? We're there because we've all gotten so glassed over that we sit there and we just, well, duh, yeah, you know, I guess there is something good that can come out of this. I mean, seriously, okay? But I want you to see this, all right? The gods are real, not as persons, but as vehicles of power. Briefly, it may be explained that the personification of a particular type of cosmic power in the form of a god or goddess carried out by believers and worshipers over many centuries builds that god form or magical image into a potent reality. So are people believing that Marvel comics are real? Yes, they are. I walked into Chase Manhattan Bank the other day, well, about a year ago, frankly, and I walked into this guy's office, and he has Marvel comics up on his wall. Pew. Ridiculous. But if you ask them to believe in Jesus, who is a verifiable historical figure, you would have them go at your throat. What do you mean, Jesus? I don't religion? No, but a Marvel comic that somebody out in some little office on the 22nd floor of whatever building created this that didn't exist before. And they believe in it. And they attribute power to this character as if they have authority and rights and access and, okay, let's go to the next one, all right? I'm still not resonating with this. Okay, here is the graphic. Here is the graphic. Do you see how many of the characters are airborne? Do they look Christ-like to you? I mean, come on. Come on now. I mean, look up there. Let me see if I can get this pointer to go up there. Look at this. A witch? Witch? Demon? Demon? Witch? Come on now. Are you all with me? And then ultimately, the real Mickey Mouse has on what kind of hat? No, that's a wizard's hat. And what is a wizard? It's the counter to a witch, just the male form. And you buy your kids the movies and the paraphernalia. And then you wonder what happened to their brain. But this is just the tip of the iceberg, okay? So, Disney will tell you who they are if you just pay attention. So, in this particular, and these are older movies, but I just grabbed them, okay? So, what is the name of the movie on the left? Read it, read it. Okay, read that one more time. Okay, and who is reflected in his saber or in his sword? No, I didn't say that. You're not listening to the question. I said, who is reflected in his saber or his sword? Who's reflected? That's a woman, but do you see the demonic look on her face? Do you see the demonic look on her face? I hope you see it, okay? Because it's the season of the what? Okay, then what do you have on the other one? What's on the other movie? What's the other movie title? Okay, but what's in the, what is in the title of National Treasure? No, don't call it the eye. What is that called? Illuminati. It's, there you go. Somebody said Illuminati. What look, thank you, that's a smart kid. Whose child is that? You all get bonus points, okay? You're training your child right. Amen. All right, now let me just say this. That is not necessarily the Illuminati, but what it is it is a symbol of the Illuminati. Or, and it, by the way, it's the same that's on your dollar. Okay? It is connected to the Masons. Okay? Let's go on a little bit further. I'm walking all the way up to trying to get this connection. I don't know what's happening. This is the devil. I rebuke him. Okay, they hung this out the window, and I'm still not getting a connection, okay? I mean, I want you to see this now. They just put new batteries. Did you all make sure that these were new batteries and not some? Did you all try to retread some batteries on me? All right. Listen to what the Bible says. Man, I'm right up. Okay, I can't stop, Doc. I can't stop, okay? No, I'm not giving this up. No, I got to go on. Just bring me the batteries. I know how to put them in, all right? All right, here we go. You shall not learn to follow the what, everybody? Abominations of those nations. Just bring me the batteries. I know how to take this off. I got one of these at home. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the what? Or one who practices what? Or a soothsayer, or one who interprets what? Or what else? Or what else? Okay, let's go to the next one. If this will let us. All right, here we go. Come on. Here we go. Okay, just bring me the batteries. I can keep moving. Okay, just, huh? Lord have mercy. No, these are not me. These are triple A's. Okay. All right, there it is. Or a medium, or a spiritist, or one. Yeah, you're reading this now. I'm sorry. I missed that one. Okay. Or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the? Yeah. For all who do these things are what?
An abomination.
Okay, so do you want to be an abomination to the Lord?
No.
So why are you playing with it? No, I'm serious. Why are you playing with it? Why are you playing with it? It's like my son was telling me how he was driving 90 miles an hour one day. Now, it's one thing to drive 90 miles an hour in a car that sits right on the ground like a Corvette. It's another thing to drive 90 miles an hour in an SUV because they will flip, okay? And so I said, now, Sammy, that's his name. I said, Sammy, I know, Dad. I said, now, son, just tell me how you want me to do your funeral. No, I do. That's the way I talk to my kids. I said, I mean, come on. I mean, literally, if you drive like that, what is your outcome?
Death.
I'm not going to play with it. If you drive like that and you flip a couple times, I don't care what they say about all those airbags. You just get punched on side to side and with the airbags and you bounce all the way down the road. I said, son, just tell me how you want me to bury you. I said, because you keep driving like that, that's what's going to happen. The Lord has told us how to live, but we keep trying to defy it. Okay? Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless. There you go. You shall be blameless before the Lord. Here, go ahead and advance it. One slide. Just do me one slide. Quickly. Okay? Quickly. One slide. Okay, there we go. All right. In 2017, this is how you got to go. In 2017, best picture was Moonlight. Remember that? Okay? All right, now I want you to get what they said about Moonlight, and then you answer this question for me. What about this honors God? The one-sentence synopsis of the film, a young black, oh, that got you excited. Black people are finally getting a break in Hollywood. Okay, so a young black gay man's coming-of-age story with almost coming-of-age, what is he coming-of-age to? Would almost certainly lead one to expect a polemic against social injustice. Boom! What they have just done for your mind is they have connected social justice with homosexuality. Y'all missed it. Y'all slept right through it. Okay? You checking it? Good deal. Better batteries. Take the... Okay. You're good? Okay. All right. Now take those other... Reach back, Travis, and get your money back. All right, here we go. All right, I like that guy. All right, watch this. Notice what the Bible says. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is what? Okay, now let me tell you the latest, here's your commercial break. The latest thing that's happening in Christianity is there is a new queen version. Y'all missed that. But see, you see, if you have to hear it twice, it means you're not really focusing. Okay, I want you to really focus. You gotta focus. What is the new King James Version? Is that the version? Okay? So the new version is a new queen. Okay, see, there you're talking, so you're gonna miss it. All right? So let me ask you this. If it's a new queen, what is it espousing? Huh? homosexuality. It has stripped the Bible of every passage that is in there, and you didn't even know it. If you don't believe me, what did I say was your best friend that the Lord gave you this morning? Google. That's it. Google it right now. New Queen James, and you will see. And multiple publishers, this woman is sitting there with her mouth open like, I can't believe this. No, it's real. Okay? Google it. It's right there. And they are doing it in different colors and rainbows and all of that. New Queen James Version. Queen, not king, queen. This is the world we're living in, all right? So here we go. I'm going to stand up here where he stood. That's the key. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, for everybody who says that the homosexual thing that the Lord was talking about was just in the Old Testament, let me just bring you up to speed. 1 Corinthians is in the New Testament. And this is not some really unusual version, and this is not King James Version, which is supposed to be so antiquated. This is New King James Version. Oh my. Which is put out by Thomas Nelson Publishers, who is owned by Rupert Murdoch, who also owns the publishing house that produces Satan's Bible. Did y'all miss that one? Okay, good deal. Just wanted y'all to keep up because I'm throwing a lot at you. All right, here we go. All right, so now we have different ways of telling the Bible narrative, and we totally upend the Bible characters so that ultimately the Bible characters do not have the stellar characteristics that they do in Scripture. So when there was a movie done about Moses, they made him out to be a punk. You had to see the movie, but they made him out to be a punk, literally. He was wimpy. That is not Moses in Scripture, okay? And then you have Kingdom of Heaven, but it's a battlefield. What did Jesus say about his kingdom? Come on, stay with me. What did Jesus say about his kingdom? Say it. It's not of this world. So he said, because else my what? So, else my, he said, else, he said, or else my followers would fight. That's right. Who said that? There you go. Raise up your hand. Praise the Lord. Two bonus points. All right. All right. But notice who's behind this. The main message of the movie is a post-Enlightenment opposition to violence carried out in the name of religion. Says a theology professor at Jesuit-run Fordham University in New York. I want you to watch the paper trail, okay? Here we go. All right, G. Edward Reed wrote some years ago in his book, Battle of the Spirits, pages 111, 112, spiritualism in its most dramatic form is Satan's final work of deception. We know that according to Revelation chapter 16. Three unclean spirits, or is it 17? 17. Three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. That's your false trinity. And they're three unclean spirits. And spirits are angels. And so if they're unclean spirits, what kind of angels are they? Fallen or demon, okay? So ultimately, it's a counterfeit three angels messages. You have a counterfeit three angels messages coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are the false trinity. Are y'all with me? Okay, so watch this. I know there's a lot coming at you, but stay with me. All right, here we go. Here we go. All right. Here we go. Here we go. All right. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall do what, everybody? Deceive the very elect. Okay? So, all right. Revelation 22, 14 and 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and that they may enter in through the grace gates into the city. For without, meaning on the outside, are dogs. Now that's not animals. Dogs, sorcerers. Sorcerers. Who's on the outside of the city? Sorcerers. Everybody say that like you really know that. All right, thank you. So Disney is on the outside. So if you're into Disney, okay, stay with me now. Whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and notice what's in yellow. And whosoever what? Loveth and what? Maketh a lie. Why would the Lord put them on the outside of the city? Because who is the author of lies? Satan. And he is the what else? Father of lies. Okay, so anybody who is into lies, whether lying or supporting liars. Okay? Stay with me now, all right? For I testify unto you, unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. All right? Revelation 20, 10 and 14. And the devil that did what? So who's ultimately behind all of the deception on the planet? Satan. All right? Was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, who's the beast? The papacy. Who is the false prophet? Apostate Protestantism. Okay, you took a little bit too long. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is what, everybody? Second death. All right? So now, let's go a little bit further. All right, here we go. I just want to find that sweet spot. All right? So, realignment of affections. All right? So now, today the objective is, for the remaining minutes, to realign our affections, which means our values and beliefs, because they disclose our character. You know, down in Columbus, and I know you guys have your own challenges up here because you're right here in the throes of University of Michigan. But one of my leaders, I'm not going to classify where they, you know, who they are. One of my leaders, and this is within the first 6 months of my pastoring there. And so one of the leaders said, "Oh, H." You know how the rest of that goes, right? And so people in the church, Elder Martin, in the church, said, "I-O, O-H, I-O, O-H, I-O." In the church. Where's their headset? Where's their headset? Their headset is not godly. Their headset is not about the church. The headset is not sanctified. The headset is all about the secular world. Because if you in the church don't have enough respect for the boundaries of sanctified ground and you start shouting out your ball team's chant, what does that say about you? I mean, you can't wait until you get home. You're going to do that right here in church. You just can't get it out. I got so much in me. Oh, I just got to get it out. Okay. I mean, literally, and I honestly, because I'd never heard it before. And so literally, I'd never heard it before. And so I sat there as a pastor with spiritual eyeglasses on, and I looked around the room and I watched how everybody came alive. And not only did they come alive, what disturbed me was I couldn't get this kind of life out of them to go out and do any street work. If I said, "Let's do some street work," "Oh no, Pastor, I got a busy schedule. Oh no, I can't do that. Oh no, my time is all tied up." No. O-H, hi-ho. Okay? And they just like on cue, all right? All right, those are their values, all right? Misinformation in America and in the world has become normalized. Okay, next. Anti-biblical views are standardized. We saw that this morning, didn't we? With the polyamory, did we not see where anti-biblical views have become standardized? And what that simply means is that it's counter what the Word of God teaches us, but it has now become normal in society. But does it make it right? No, not at all, all right? So, let's go to the next slide. All right. Truth. We're looking for truth now. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are what? Truth. Okay? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? All right? Here's the next one. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the what?
Truth.
And the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right. Let's go on. Christians' attitude about truth. This is the attitude we should all have about truth. This is what should be in your thoughts about truth. Okay? This is what should be. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Children make noise. That's what they do. Okay? By the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and what else? Understanding. Proverbs 23, 23. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Are you with me?
Yeah.
All right. Section 2, deception on steroids. Now we're going to talk about deception that is just so aggressive, so intense, it's going to unsettle you. This is what it looks like. Okay? Let's go. I want you to meet the father of propaganda. You probably have never heard his name before, but everything he wrote is in action today. Somebody's children out there having a great time. All right, meet the father of propaganda. Sigmund Freud's nephew, Edward Bernays, was a controversial man. He revolutionized modern, can you read that? And what else? For how long?
Forever.
Okay, let's find out some of the people that utilized it, okay? After we learn a little bit more about his perspectives. Propaganda, that was the initial book, okay? We are governed, our minds are molded, our tastes are formed, our ideas suggested, largely by men. We have what, everybody? Have you ever wondered why your child goes down the cereal aisle and they grab a box of cereal and they throw it in your basket, or maybe your grandchild, and all of the cereals, they have a bunch of sugar on them that will kill your child, and it will rot their teeth, or at the lowest levels of the shelf? No, I'm serious, okay? Have you noticed that? Why are they at head height for kids? Because the commercials are embedded in programs that they watch. And so they go down the aisle, they grab that cereal, and they throw it in your cart, and then you have been conditioned to satisfy your child, or else they will throw a temper tantrum, and you don't spank your children anymore. And so because you don't spank your children anymore, your child will fall flat out in the grocery store, and you don't want to be embarrassed because you've been conditioned that socially you are not supposed to allow you to be seen as out of control. Don't do that. Ooh, get the child up, okay? Okay, because you don't want to be slammed in public, and of course you can't spank them because then they call it 911. So you're in a tight spot and they get the cereal. They win. In most of your homes. I see a few mothers. I see one mother say, not here. I want you to know you're an exception. You're not the rule. Okay? This is how propaganda works. All right, here it is. Propaganda is, listen to this, propaganda, and these are his statements, and now we're going to see in a few slides who utilized his processes and his theories. Propaganda is the executive arm of the invisible government, all right? The conscious and intelligent manipulation of the organized habits and opinions of the masses is an important element in democratic society. I want you to let that sink in. In a democratic society, which is where you think you have free to choose, they've already manipulated your brain to a particular predetermined outcome. You think you're choosing. No, you're not. They've taught you who to choose. All right? Those who manipulate this unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of the country. Is that a deep statement? That's a profoundly deep statement. That's basically saying, we've taken away your brain. You remember The Wizard of Oz, the movie? And remember, there was one who said, if I only had a brain. He didn't have a brain. What happened? He never came with a brain. Okay, now let me tell you how much of a lie that was. He said, I don't have a brain, but yet he was communicating. You can't communicate without a brain. Am I correct? Okay, but what was he really inferring? His brain had been taken away. Okay? All right. If we understand the mechanism and motives of the group mind, what is the mind? Group mind? What is a group mind? It's called herd mentality. You can see it already at play in America. Let me tell you what it looks like. Let me tell you what it looks like. If you're driving down the freeway and there's a arrow that points, everybody get over to the right. This is serious. I'm being very serious, and don't fight what I'm saying. I want you to just receive it. I want you to think about it. And so the arrow says, or the sign says, merge right, lane ends in 1.5 miles. And everybody lines up on the right side, no questions asked. They don't run that line all the way to the end. And then they get angry if you come to the end. They have people now have an attitude of they will get over in that lane and put part of their car, part of their semi to keep you from utilizing that lane for 1.5 miles to keep you moving with the herd. You'll see it at the grocery store. You'll see it at Costco. You go into Costco. You see long line. Somebody else is open, and she's standing there, or he's standing there, and they're waiting for somebody. And they'll say, well, come on over. And they're afraid to lose their place in line. They've already created the herd mentality. Herd mentality basically is a mindset that says, don't be disruptive. Comply, 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 comply. Comply. What am I complying with? I don't know, but I just don't want to be different. It's called a majoritarian mindset. And so they have created that in America. And this is what he was talking about. You can control and regiment the masses according to our will without them what?
Knowing it.
Okay, this is real. These guys studied this stuff. All right, watch this. Those who manipulate the unseen mechanism of society constitute an invisible government, which is the true ruling power of our country. We are governed, our minds are molded, our tastes are formed, our ideas suggested largely by men we've never heard of. In almost every act of our lives, whether in the sphere of politics or business, in our social conduct or our ethical thinking, we are dominated by a relatively small number of persons who understand the mental processes and social patterns of the masses. It is they who pull the wires that control the public mind. You thought you were voting for somebody because you like them. They've already prepped you. They prep you to buy a particular product, to go to a particular place for vacation. All of it is conditioning, all right? I'm going to show you this. So let me tell you how deception works. It is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. I want you to understand this definition now. This is important. The act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. The act of deceiving, resorting to falsehood. All right? Now, let me tell you how this works in brain realignment. Now, this is where it gets scientific. So if you wanted to sleep, you should have slept through Disney. Now you really need to wake up because this is how all of it works, all right? Brain realignment. When you watch TV, brain activity switches from the left to the right hemisphere. In fact, experiments conducted by researcher Herbert Krugman showed that while viewers are watching television, the right hemisphere is twice as active as the left, a neurological anomaly. The crossover from left to right releases, listen to this, this is what happens. This is why people are sports addicts. This is why people have to watch this show every week. This is why people rush to the television when they get home. This is the reason why people zone out on Hallmark movies. Okay, this is what is happening to you. The crossover from left to right releases a surge of the body's natural opiates. Endorphins, which include beta endorphins and that word, endorphins are structurally identical to what drugs?
Opium.
What drugs?
Opium.
And its derivatives, morphine, codeine, and heroin.
Mercy.
So when you talk about, man, my kid, you know, he sits in front of the TV, he's right there on that electronic device, and he's brain dead. He is. He's high. That's what those games do. They give a rush. And so all of a sudden, it's kicking in, and they don't know why they're driven back to that all the time. It's really a drug effect. Now, these are scientists writing this, okay? I'm not done. All right, here it is. When you're watching television, the higher brain regions like the midbrain and neocortex are shut down. Did that just sink in? In other words, remember I said you go brain dead? I meant that. So if your midbrain and your neocortex shut down, that means that while you're watching television, you have lost all of your ability to analyze. So everything you're watching is just being dumped into your head, which is why you can sing songs many years later, although you're converted and you no longer listen to that kind of music, and it just immediately kicks in. For an example, there are things that people will say to me, and they will mention a word, just a word, just a word, just a word, and all of a sudden, boom, this whole song comes back in my brain. I didn't ask it to show up, it just shows up. Because it was pumped in my brain when I was brain dead. Okay? Notice what else it says. The neurological processes that take place in these regions cannot accurately be called cognitive. All right? Come on, stay with me. The lower or reptile brain simply stands poised to react to the environment using deeply embedded fight or flight response programs. Moreover, these lower brain regions cannot distinguish reality from fabricated images, a job performed by the neocortex. So they react to television content as though it were what?
Real.
Okay? Are you scared yet? Where did this come from? The Journal of Cognitive Liberties, article, volume 2, issue number 2, pages 59 to 66, Center for Cognitive Liberty and Ethics. Does that sound scientific enough for you? That's where the research came from. I was impressed. All right, here we go. Desire can never truly be fulfilled. Okay, now this comes from Jacqueline Guzda, page 35 of her book, False Economy of Our Desires. So have you ever determined why you're always shopping? Guys, why are you always buying a new car? Women, why are you always buying a new dress? Why are you always out spending money? Why do you have this compulsion that I have to go out, I have to spend money, and you run up your credit card debt and you spend all year trying to pay it off from Christmas? Now I'm just talking, this is what happens in America. Why? Why do you do that? Do you know why you do that? You thought you did it because of new fashions. No, they have programmed you, all right? Look at this. This philosophy finds its roots in the earliest century with philosopher Schopenhauer, who saw desire as an act of striving for an object. Without it, existence is equal to boredom. How many of us have heard our children say, as soon as we do this, that we have this electronic device, and then we take it out of their hands. You know, they go through this withdrawal. Have you ever watched that? You know, have you ever watched your kid go through withdrawal? Okay, I mean, literally. I mean, it will get pretty dramatic. It will get pretty dramatic, all right? This is real. When they say they're bored, it's because they have become conditioned to the chase. Okay, let me give you an example, because you're not getting it. I can see it in your eyes. This is how it works. In Florida, everybody say Florida.
Florida.
The place that people go when they live in Michigan and they don't want to deal with the winter. You know those kind of people they call snowbirds. Amen? Okay, this is the state where snowbirds were invented. Amen? Okay, all right, good. Now that you understand that. So they go to Florida, and while they're down there, they're not Christian, so they gamble on the Greyhounds. Do you all know anything about that? Yeah, the dog races. Yeah, you all have been good Christians. Amen, amen. I have not always been a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I used to gamble, all right? And I gambled. I might forget the fact that my daddy was a preacher. That has nothing to do with my, everybody is saved individually, all right? And so anyway, they race dogs in Florida, greyhounds. But this is how they do it. So in case you didn't know, listen up. This is how they work it. They starve the dog for an extended period of time. Then they let the dog smell something that's connected to the rabbit. Generally, it's a broth or it's some flesh, but they don't let them have it. And then they take the skin of the rabbit. It's cruel. And then they take the skin of the rabbit and they put it on a mechanical device and they make it look like a rabbit. And then they open the gate. Boom! And those dogs break their neck trying to catch the mechanical rabbit. Now, let me ask you this. If you could think for the dog, what would you say? Okay, now look, greyhound. You didn't get it this time. And then they did it to you once. And then they did it to you twice. So I think you really need to just sit down and just say, okay, wait till the mechanical thing comes back around and just sit there and say, you know, I've done this race twice. And none of us ever get this thing. So I'm just going to sit here and watch it. And just pull up a lazy chair. And so when the gate goes open, you just sit there and watch it. And then everybody will say, why aren't they running? Why aren't they running? Because they figured it out. But they never figure it out because they're dogs. And so they chase it every time the gate goes open. Every time Black Friday comes around, oh, I've got to catch the Black Friday sale. Oh, did you see they have these special sales on? Woo, I've got to get one. And then you open up the closet and everything comes falling down on you. And you go in the garage and the garage is, okay, you've been conditioned. You've been conditioned, all right? As he says in the vanity of existence, pleasure itself consists in continual what?
Striving.
Continual what?
Striving.
And ceases as soon as its goal is reached. This sensation is actually called what?
Boredom.
Boredom is nothing other than the sensation of the emptiness of existence. That's how Satan works. He tempts you to sin. Then when you have sinned, it ceases to have its euphoria, and you are then disappointed, and you're looking for the next sin. It's how drug addicts work. It's no longer a euphoric feeling, so I go from marijuana to this, to this, to this, because it then becomes boredom. Oh, this is all it is. I need more. I need more. I need more. Okay, now why is this important? This is important because if you don't understand that many things that are happening around you and in you are actually not you, you don't even know how to pray for strength to stop it. And then if you don't break yourself from the habit of always absorbing everything on television, you don't recognize that you are being drawn into the trap, okay? All right, so now I told you I was going to introduce you to some people who understood how this worked. The media is the most powerful entity on earth. I want you to absorb this. They have the power to make the innocent guilty and to make the guilty innocent. And that's power because they control information. Is that what he said? What did he say? They control the what?
Minds
of the masses. Okay? Malcolm X said that. Okay? All right, if that didn't sober you, how about this one? How about that one? How about that one? You want to know how he became so popular, so successful, so powerful? This is how he did it. In fact, he incorporated propaganda, the book, in the implementation of controlling Germany. He took the book. The book was written in the 30s. He grabbed the book and he implemented it. The best way to take control over a people and control them utterly is to take, and this is when he was younger, is to take a little of their freedom at a time, to erode rights by 1,000 tiny and almost imperceptible reductions. In this way, the people will not see those rights and freedoms being removed until past the point at which these changes cannot be reversed. What does that mean? Simple English, your freedoms are stripped and you wake up and they're gone. But they've been taken bit by bit. I had a pastor friend who had a child who was addicted to his blanket. Did you all have any children like that that got addicted to a blanket or something? Okay, and he didn't want to let that blanket go. So this is what the pastor did. The pastor got tired of it, and the mother, you know, being a typical mother, no, let him have his blanket, he'll grow out of it. So the pastor said, this has got to go. So he took a pair of scissors, and he reduced the size of the blanket bit by bit. Come on, somebody, you all are tracking with me, all right? And he cut that thing down until it was in a little square. Y'all with me? Come on now, all right? And then all of a sudden he said that they were riding down the road, and he being the daddy that he is, and he said he was riding down the road, he lit the window down a little bit, and he called his son to come near it, and then all of a sudden the last little piece went flying out the window. He went, whoop. He said, oh no, son, I'm just so sorry. And the boy cried, and he said, okay, he'll get over it. But he reduced his dependency on that particular item bit by bit. Are you with me? That's how they're taking your freedoms. Okay? That's how they're taking your freedoms, all right? What does this look like? All right, let me get this to go back. Okay, have you all heard of this book by Timothy Snyder on tyranny? Who's heard of the book? Okay? This is written by a Yale professor, 20 lessons from the 20th century. He lists all of the major events. I have this book. All of the major events that took place in the 20th century that totally radically changed our lives, through which we cannot go back. Or should I say, from which we cannot go back, all right? So, I'm gonna share something with you, all right? Lesson number 10. Lesson number what? 10. To abandon facts is to abandon freedom. What has the last 4 years taught us about facts? Okay, now wait a minute, don't get caught up in people. That's what you started doing. I saw your brains. Okay? What was the objective? To move you from fact to feeling. And so what happened as a result of that? You stopped focusing on facts and you got caught up with the news media and everybody else, and you just kept reading the Twitter feed. It doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't. Are y'all with me? Let him say what he wants to say. You know, it's like a child screaming. I've heard that before, okay? You'll get over it, all right? If nothing is true, listen to this. If nothing is true, then no one can criticize power because there's no basis upon which to do so. If nothing is true, then all is spectacle. Have we been in a spectacle for 4 years? Okay, now, the biggest wallet pays for the most blinding lights. Is that deep? So in other words, you got washed out. You got blinded, somebody paid for it. Okay, y'all are learning, all right? Timothy Snyder, you submit to tyranny when you renounce the difference between what you hear and what is actually the truth. That's when you've submitted to tyranny, okay? All right, so tsunami. I want to define a tsunami because this was withstanding the tsunami of deception. So here's tsunami. A great sea wave produced especially by submarine, meaning under the ocean, earth movement or volcanic eruption. All right? Section 3. Media is realigning Christian values. Now, media is not only realigning your thoughts, it's also realigning your values. All right? Deception through media. Just as the ancient Israelites were tricked into following the religions of the nations around them, so we are being tricked into compromising our faith. The Apostle Paul warns Timothy against the church that sorcery and idolatry would be an issue. Really? Yes. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to what, everybody? Seducing spirits, pardon me, and what else? Doctrines of devils. Is that satanic? Yes, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, okay? What do you, read that sign for me. Read that slide. Okay, now did you know that holly in the wood, Hollywood, is actually a particular wood that's used by witches in particular rites and ceremonies? Did you know that? It's called Hollywood. There's actually a wood that's holly. Okay? Okay, this is, you're learning something. Okay, no worries. All right, here we go. Can we do this? Okay. Socrates, listen to what he says. Socrates makes the connection between actors and possession. Now, this is where it's going to get really deep, and I don't know if you're ready for this, because this is going to get really interesting, because they're going to talk about actors and actresses being possessed by demons. Are you ready for this? Because it's about to go deep. Here we go. In like manner, the muse, first of all, inspires men herself because they are inspired and possessed. What is that word again? What is that word one more time? Say word, you know, don't be afraid of the word. You're not going to get possessed by saying it, okay? Okay, so just say possessed. Okay, good. They are simply inspired to utter that which the muse impels them, for not by art or knowledge, not by art, not by theatrical art, not by art, not by art or knowledge, do you say what you say, but by what? Possession. Okay? Now, again, this is not Samuel Thomas writing this, okay? Indoctrination through media. In 1920, so I'm going all the way back to black and white. Known as the great lover, actor Robert Valentino and his wife, Natasha, were both involved in the... Okay, don't be afraid. Involved in what? The occult. Natasha wrote many of the scripts that Robert acted by conducting what? Seances. Okay, just go on from that time. 1930s, actress Mae West called a one-woman sexual revolution the queen of sex and even the statue of libido. Her work toppled biblical values of North America. Literally, okay? West's contact with the spirit world was responsible for producing the scripts that catapulted her into the, what everybody, movie scene, okay? 1950s. We thought Lucille Ball was innocent. Lucille Ball was a famous film star in the 1940s, chose to go back to the TV acting in 1951 when a what spoke to her?
Spirit.
What spoke to her?
Spirit.
It was the spirit of actress Carol Lombard who guided Lucille Ball into taking a chance and accepting the offer to star in what was that? Okay, and we all watched it and loved it. 1950s, the greatest sexual icon of the 20th century, Marilyn, okay, was known for entering into deep what? Kenny Kingston tells us that she would draw attention from the what? Asking for their? And Monroe herself said, Jekyll and Hyde, quote, Jekyll and Hyde, more than two, I'm so many people. They shock me sometimes. I wish it was just me, okay? 1960s, Peter Sellers, known for what? Pink Panther, all right? Best known for his role in Pink Panther film series, says this about acting. It's rather like being a?
Medium.
Come on, say it. What's that word?
Medium.
And laying yourself wide open and saying, I want a character to do what? Inhabit my body, or I want a character to take charge of me so that I can produce what I hope to do what? Produce. Okay, let's go on further, all right? Now, more recently, occultism not only shaped early Hollywood, but continues as a common theme and practice today, as the late Robin Williams told U.S. Weekly. Listen to what he said. You just get this energy that starts going, but there's also that thing. It's possession. It's Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Where'd you see that before? Okay, good deal. Where you really can become this other what?
Force,
okay? Let's go on a little bit further. Where are the references for this? Do you see anything from the spirit of prophecy?
No.
You see anything from scripture?
No.
You see anything from Samuel Thomas?
No.
Okay, but guess what? That's just one page of references. That's the second page. Dave Hunt said, an evangelical writer in his book, The Seduction of Christianity, he makes this bold assertion about contemporary Christianity and current day Christians. Many sincere Christians have been influenced by the what everybody, sorcerer's gospel, to imagine that faith has power in itself. Well, one thing that Pentecostalism has done to Christianity in general, it has made Christians think that they are in control of God. You don't even understand how that works, do you? I'm looking at your faces. But you do it all the time. I'm going to show you how you do it before I finish reading the rest of this. You don't obey God's rules about health. You get cancer, and then you start praying for the Lord to heal you. Who's in control? Who's in control? You are. Because you're saying, God, I don't have to cooperate, and then you will do what I want you to do when I need you to do it. You don't return your tithe, and then you lose your job. And then you pray, and you expect God to do what? Give you a what? A job. So who is in control? You are. You don't return tithe. You don't show any faithfulness to the Lord. But then you get in trouble. You say, God, hey, come here. Fix this. Who's in control? You are. Never thought of it that way, had you? Okay? Faith is not placed in God, but it is a power directed at God, which forces him to do for us what we believe he will do. At the very least, this makes God subject to alleged laws, and that's in quotes, that we can activate by faith. God, hold on. Okay, here it is. By faith, all right? At worst, it eliminates God from the process altogether, putting everything in our own hands and thus turning us into gods who can make anything happen by the power of what? Belief. If everything works according to such law, then God is no longer sovereign. Y'all with me? All right? Stay with me now. And there is no place for grace. All one needs to do is exercise this power of belief. This is the basic idea behind sorcery. If we can make God or some cosmic force do our bidding when we want, by the thoughts we think or words we speak, all right, notice what he says, then we have achieved the what, everybody? Sorcerer's goal. We have become masters of our own what? Faith, and can make anything happen that we want to happen simply by believing that it will what? Happen, all right? I'm going to close with this. Beware of those Christians whose faith is based on their own ideas and feelings and what they think is right and not on the Word of God. Wow. Any questions? I want to say I applaud you because you survived the heat. I know my brother was, you know, he got up, he went to the thermostat. If I hadn't seen it, I remember facts. I watched him walk up there. I watched him work on the thermostat. I watched him come back and sit down. I said, okay, he's lowered the temperature, and I don't think it moved at all. Do you all have that feeling too? Okay, I mean, this woman hold up the fan and say, what do you think, okay? She's got the fan in her hand like, hey, you know. Do you have any questions on what I shared? Yes, ma'am. That's okay. Go ahead and stand up, and I'll repeat your question. Go ahead.
So what does a sincere Christian do, given what we've learned today?
Oh, you're from England?
Yes.
Oh, what a joyous accent you have. Yes. Even your politeness. Thank you, sir. I like that. All right, you can ask. You got two or three more questions? I'm going to tell you what you do. You act like this world is really not yours and it doesn't belong to God. And unplug. Literally unplug. Unplug.
I hate it. So my next question.
Okay, I do get two after all.
When we are in a church, an Adventist church, that is going along with some of the things that you have said, what do we do?
Oh, that's easy. I was talking to a relative of mine. I won't mention the relationship lest I give her unless I give her existence away, but they were talking to me. And so this is kind of how the conversations go. Ring, I pick up the phone. Do you have a couple of minutes? Yes, I do. Do you know what happened at our church today? Okay, literally, this is how the phone call goes, okay? No, I wasn't there. Tell me about it. You're not going to believe this. Now, I already told you the story about the pastor getting up at Wednesday night prayer service, right? Okay, all right. So I get more calls than that one. And so I get, you know, texts and calls, and this is what I said. You got two choices. You literally have two choices. Either ask the Lord to direct you to a church that is faithfully following his word, period. Or you ask the Lord to bring a sweeping revival in that church and fix it quickly. I said, because I want you to understand, the longer you sit there, the more you're complicit. You are complicit. See, unless you are an agent of change, unless you are in a position of leadership to make a difference, you are complicit by your presence. Now, am I saying leave? No. But I want you to know this. There are Seventh-day Adventist churches that are deeply committed to following the Lord all the way. Now, please understand, you have some that are tilting off the slide the other way. So getting balance in the church is very difficult. But what you certainly don't want is you don't want a church that is promoting, that is espousing, that is even indoctrinating its members as well as its children to live like this. For an example, I wrote a letter not long ago to to a union president and to some division personnel, even to the general conference, to talk about a pastor who is quite famous, quite well known. And he was promoting the idea that young adults should go see the movie Black Panther. And so I took him to task. But I took him to task in the context of those who are in leadership. Okay? Because they're the ones who are accountable. So he can't make himself accountable. The leadership should make him accountable. And so I had a positive response from a couple of people. They weren't black. The pastor was black. But the black leaders never weighed in. And so we have to mature to the point where we say, okay, who's following the Lord? And I want to get over there. That's where we are now. Literally, that's where we are. Okay? My friend has a question there.
I heard you mention that when we take on the nature of the world in several ways, you said something about God loses his sovereignty.
That's not what I said. That was what Dave Hunt said out of his book, Seduction of Christianity.
Okay, my question would be, what is your definition of sovereignty?
I'm not going to split hairs with that. Let me just tell you this. Anytime we displace God from his rightful place, when we do that by our actions, he doesn't lose his sovereignty. That's not what Dave Hunt was saying. Dave Hunt was saying he loses his sovereignty in the context of our view of God. He is no longer sovereign to us. You can't take away God's sovereignty. You can't take away God's omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence. You cannot do anything to alter his divinity, his righteousness, his holiness, his justice. But you can so minimize it in the realm of spirituality in our Christian experience that it no longer has the weight of significance. So if we continue to talk about God's love and never talk about his justice, we have emasculated God. Have I emasculated God literally? No. We have emasculated the way that we view God. So it's really about us.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought that out. I'm glad you clarified that. Thank you.
My question is, This is very eye-opening and very informative. And my question to you is, have you shared some of this information to our leaders in our church, specifically the General Conference leaders, the North American Division leaders, the union leaders, the conference presidents? Because this is very good information that the whole worldwide church need to know about.
Well, I appreciate your affirmation. I can say what has been done. I get invitations like this all the time. I've literally traveled globally. Pastors see the value. Pastors see the significance. There are leaders within the church now who are asking me to speak, but they're never regional conferences. Okay, so let me expound on that. Within the Michigan Conference, I've spoken for the youth event. I've spoken at Great Lakes Adventist Academy. I've spoken at their lay retreat where all their lay leaders came together. And I present this type of information. And I've had multiple opportunities in the Michigan Conference. And some of that was while I was at City Temple. Some of it has been since City Temple, but never once has any regional conference asked for this material.
Okay, last question.
Okay.
Have you recorded this information or put this in written form where it could be spread to the masses? My amateur status, I plan, with your permission, to put some of this on Facebook and YouTube and other medias to get this information out.
That's fine. You can do that. I don't have a problem with that. We're living so late in prophetic time that I don't try to limit the distribution or disbursement of information, because ultimately it's not mine. It's a collection of information the Holy Spirit has allowed me to garner and, you know, to give to churches and individuals. I have had the privilege of presenting this at enough churches, and enough have uploaded the presentations that it's out there. It literally is out there. I've done the Coming Out of the Fog series so many places now. In fact, I'll give this to you, literally. I was in Flint, Michigan for a week-long revival and just did this entire series at the Eternal Life Seventh-day Adventist Church, pastored by Dr. Paul Musson up in Flint, Michigan. I did the entire series. It was like 8 messages. And, you know, I can just simply close, you know, your question by stating that I have taken the approach that I will go wherever the Lord leads, and I never charge, although I welcome any particular financial remuneration an organization or entity chooses to give. But I feel that this particular lesson needs to be saturated. We need to saturate the Adventist churches with it. Not that I have all the answers, but if you go back and you read some of the material that Ellen White gave us, Spirit of Prophecy more specifically, if you read the books that G. Edward Reed published, like I referenced one, Evil Spirits and Sunday's Coming and things like that, you will see that some of this material is scattered. It is in other material, it is in other books, but what makes this presentation helpful is I bring the research into it, where the psychologists are able to give you text and verse, the scientists will give you text and verse. This is what happens. This is how Satan was moving on the brain of Edward Bernays, who was a nephew of Sigmund Freud, and then what it looks like in mass media. So that's, you know, that's the long and the short of it. Yes, sir.
I've been watching videos on the internet about the emerging church movement.
Yes.
And how it's being required in our church or in our colleges to,
correct,
to accept this. What's,
correct,
your point of view on that?
The emerging church is lethal. It is a lethal tool in the hand of Satan. The emerging church movement is actually the brainchild of Ignatius Loyola. And Ignatius Loyola was one of the founders of the Jesuits. There were three co-founders. or I should say three founders, Co is two. Ultimately, there's not much you can do to stop it. It is gained a foothold. We just need to be aware of it. Many of our pastors are being drawn into it. It has saturated, thank you. It is saturated here. Let me, because I like lime. Can I participate here? That's okay. Hey,
as long as it's wet, I'm good. I appreciate you just thinking about me.
Honestly, what has happened is that it has saturated higher education today. So it's not just an Adventist problem, thank you. It is a Christian problem. But they were very intentional in saturating Christianity with that practice. Is there something that happens mystically, or is there a mystical element? Oh, without question. Do they experience something when they utilize spiritual formation practices? No question, they do. And as a result of that, we have left the Reformation principle of sola scriptura, and we have gone to an experiential religion. There's another series, not a series, but there's another presentation I do in the Coming Out of the Fog series that deals with Pentecostalism. Did you know that Pentecostalism is a relatively new phenomena? Pentecostalism did not come until the top of the 20th century. Did you know a black man gave us Pentecostalism? So all of Pentecostalism, all of that it has done, started with a black man. But did you also know that Nimrod, a black man, gave us the Tower of Babel? Yes. And you start watching this, you're beginning to see a little pattern here. And let me tell you the pattern that you're going to see. The pattern you're going to see is that the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth all had a different perspective on how to worship God. Japheth didn't receive the call. Japheth is the European. Shem received the call, the descendant, that's Abraham. Ham's descendants didn't receive the call either. So what you have is you have the majority of the people of the world prefer a relational context with God that is experiential and not that is based on something fundamental or something literal. That's the best word, something literal as the Word of God. So when you deal with the Word of God, you're dealing with literal. You can't argue with it. You can't refute it. You can't dispute it. It's written. What difference does it make? It's very important because the difference between Loyola, okay, Ignatius Loyola, and his approach to God was he wanted to experience God. What have our churches defaulted to today? Praise and worship. And what do you think praise and worship is? Experience God. So whose doctrine has literally, you get all these questions all the time. Do you think there are Jesuits in the church? Okay, let me ask you this. Here, answer this question now that you've answered those properly. Whose doctrine or whose approach to worship has actually effectively permeated the Adventist church? The Jesuits. And I'll give it to you where it started. It started at Vatican II. And Vatican II was a particular council that was called in the latter part of the 20th century. And the objective of Vatican II was to create ecumenism. And so one of the things that they decided, talking about Catholicism, they decided the best way to bring everybody together was to minimize the Word of God, maximize the worship experience, minimize scripture, maximize music, minimize preaching, maximize singing. What do you have in the church today? Vatican II. So I'm giving you all of that as a part of the answer to the emerging church. That's how successful it has been. So even if you were to say, you take it out of the schools, the brain's already saturated. The pastors have already drunk of the wine of Babylon. And so we don't want to say that because then, you know, we don't want to say, that Babylon has had an impact, but it has. So anytime we step away from following the word of God, let me ask you this. How many of you take time to read the Old Testament? You take time? Okay. How many reformations did they have? A whole bunch. I haven't even counted them all. Do you remember, Joash the boy, king? Joash the boy king? Boy. Let me get that out properly. Boy king. And you remember how he led in a revival? Okay. Hezekiah. Remember that? Okay. I mean, just go one after Elijah. Then Elisha. Okay. So then Jeremiah. I mean, are we talking about multiple reformation? It's a problem of the human heart. Where does that all stem from? I'll tell you where it stems from. It's not that deep. Here it is. Cain versus Abel. Abel said, God, what would you have me to do? And God said, I want you to build a little altar, take a little lamb, put it on the top. Don't ask any questions. Just cut the throat. Pray over it, because this is how your sins are washed away. Okay, God, if that's what you say, that's what I'll do. Cain, why? Who said? Well, who left you in charge? Is that spirit in the church today? Okay. So what spirit do we see in the church? Spirit of Abel or spirit of Cain? Cain. Is it a spirit of the unconverted heart? Yes. Is it the spirit of the unregenerate heart? Yes. Is it the spirit of Satan? I'm going there. Is it the spirit of Satan? Yes. Because who controlled Cain? Satan. Because he wiped his brother out over, what's the word? Worship. Wow. Had you ever thought of it that way? And there was no scripture. There was no Bible to fight over. Okay? Are y'all with me? The Bible didn't get formed until Moses was in the backside of the desert during the 40 years. Come on now. I mean, you're talking about over a couple thousand years, all right? I mean, you're talking about before the flood versus after the flood. Are y'all with me? All right? So now you're talking about this. We're not fighting over scripture. We're fighting over just obedience. Wow. Doesn't that wake you up? Doesn't that make you realize just how rebellious the heart is in the church? So here is the issue. Here's the issue. We can focus on the pastors and that they're not converted. We can focus on the elders and they're not converted. We can focus on the president and the conference and the treasurer and the personal ministry director. Okay, I got a question for you. Are you converted? You understand what it comes down to? It comes out because you are one person that makes up this church. If you're converted, that's a start. If the Lord says, march, yes, Lord. The Lord says, stop, yes, Lord. Are you getting me? That's a difference between the attitude of a Christian and the attitude of Cain. And we have to make our minds up. Are we going to be the children of Abel or the children of Cain? Okay? Do we have one last question? Yes, ma'am. Last question.
This will be the last question, but what do you think about voting with what's been said?
Speaking to the mic.
Do you think it would even matter at this point if we vote?
Oh, that's a lethal question. No, it is. Hold the mic back up and give us the question all over again, because they only heard the last part.
Okay, I said, what do you think about voting, and with everything that's been said, do you think it would even matter at this point if we vote, like in the local and general election?
Okay. This is where you go to principle. What do you go to? All right, spirit of prophecy. This is where you need her. Because confusion reigns. I want to know, Lord, what would you have me to do? So the Lord, through his prophet, said that we should, as far as possible, participate in those civic responsibilities where we can. Principle. Next principle. You ready for this principle too? Because this is your offsetting principle. And they're not competing. They're just the balance. To vote for an individual is to endorse their beliefs and their values. So everybody who pulled the lever for 44, whoop, you endorsed gay marriage. You hadn't thought about that, had you? That woman said, whoa. Okay? See this? I never get caught up with this. I just want to know, like Moses, what did Moses ask when he came off the mount? Joshua thought they were in battle. Moses said, no, it is the sound of merriment you hear. And he came down. Moses, I like the brother. He never spent a lot of time talking. He comes down. He chastises Aaron. Then he asks one question. Can you tell me what was his question? What was his question? That's the question right there. What was the question? Who's on the Lord's side? That was it. He paused. You got to put your mind there. He paused. Who is on the Lord's side? All of a sudden, whoo, everybody ran to Moses. Whoo, get over here. Get over here. He stood. I'm with you, Moses. I'm with you. I was not with those people. Okay? Pen of Inspiration says they were running around naked in the camp. And then the Lord said, through Moses, take Levites. You didn't participate. Take a sword. Put on your side, go through the camp, kill everybody that was participating in it. So Aaron caused the death of all of those people who died. So question. Thanks. You have a question? Okay. Yeah, I'm going to finish it right here. Here is the issue. If you know a person as it pertains to a candidate, has a particular track record, profile, or history, pulling the lever for that individual is an endorsement of their values, of their philosophy, of their perspective. So I believe personally, we are at a point where it's gonna be almost impossible to vote in a national election and do the right thing. Do you get my point? I mean, literally, you go one way, you go that way, you're going to get that. Yes, sir. Nobody said perfect. You never heard me say perfect. You're voting for their values. So you can go back far enough in the American political scene where you can say these individuals were less known to be these individuals. But now that we have media, we know more about people, we know more about their history, we know more about their profile, we also know more about their beliefs. So today, 21st century is very different than 1940, okay? Then you were voting based on as much as you could possibly know. So there was a lot of ignorance in it. Now, there's a whole lot less. I mean, we knew how many affairs 45 had before he walked into the White House. Am I right? And those were the ones that were known. So all of this has to be factored in the process. Are you with me? I want to thank you for allowing me to be with you today. I want to ask you to give me just a couple of minutes. Let me pray with you and the Lord give you guidance as we go forward by faith. Sister Felicia, thank you for coming over from City Temple, and we're so grateful that you took the drive this afternoon. I had received the text that you weren't going to make it, but for you to make the drive. Hugs and kisses. This is my former personal ministries director from City Temple. Thank you so much for making the drive. God bless. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the ability to make critical decisions at a time where everything is in a state of flux. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to put our mind on spiritual things. May we not look for escape hatches so that we can avoid doing the right thing, but Lord, help us to walk in the straight and narrow. It's a narrow way and a straight gate. Help us to get there. Help us to stay there. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.